After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads," and so on. Now this continues under the breaking of the sixth seal. You remember how we considered these seven scrolls. They are sealed with seven seals. These scrolls, it's really the book of God's eternal decrees. It's really what God is going to do in time to come. It's really John being shown historic events that are going to take place in historic time. And we looked at the breaking of these first four seals, releasing the four horsemen of the apocalypse, showing to us the triumph of the gospel, the opposition to the gospel, the suppression of the gospel, and the instruments of death that are used not only to kill off men and women, but to take away the saints of God themselves. And then with the breaking of the fifth seal, we saw, in answer to the question that must have been going on in John's mind, well, if the saints of God are going to be oppressed and suppressed in this way, what's going to become of them? What's going to happen to them? And so with the breaking of that fifth seal, in panoramic vision, as it were, flashed onto a television screen, John sees the souls of the martyrs under the altar in heaven. And as we said, the altar in heaven represents Christ himself, and John sees the martyrs next to Christ himself. And then there was the breaking of the sixth seal. And in the breaking of the sixth seal, what John saw was the portents that will precede God's coming day of judgment. What are the portents that precede God's coming day of judgment? Let me just remind you of them. We went over them last Sabbath evening. Well, first of all, the world is going to be perplexed by unusual phenomena. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Oh, this great earthquake is not going to be localized in one place as some of the earthquakes of today are. It's going to be a mighty rupturing of the whole earth. That's the perplexing and unusual event that will portend, or rather that will show, that the coming of God's day of judgment is imminent. And then there will be strange and unusual events taking place in the natural order. What does it say in chapter 6, verse 13? The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You see, the picture is of a world that is shaking, a world that is under the vibration of God, a world that is now coming to its final cataclysmic end. And then it goes on to say that there will be a disintegration in the structure of society. Verse 15 of chapter 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves. It was a free for all. Every man for himself. Governments breaking down, unable to control the situation any longer. And with this disintegration of society, we also are given here the effect that God's dreaded day of judgment will have upon all people. How is it going to affect people? The ungodly will be filled with terror. In their terror, they will seek oblivion. And the cause of the terror of the ungodly will be that they are confronted now by the wrath of the Lamb. They said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, I sometimes wonder at these liberal theologians, these modernist churchmen of today. You name them, you know them. These men who make their famous pronouncements about the virgin birth, the resurrection, and all these other doctrines. What do they make of this? Oh, they will explain it all away to you. To them, it's still gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. I wouldn't like to be in their shoes. I wouldn't exchange places with them for a moment, not for all the worldly honors or preferments that might be conferred by their office. They can keep them. What good will these things be to them when they are crying to the rocks and to the mountains to hide them, because the wrath of the Lamb has come? Well, we've looked at that. But oh, thank God, we pass away from that too. Because the picture which is not yet finished with the breaking of the sixth seal is this: that the scene now passes, you see, from that of terror to that of tranquility. It passes from terror to blessedness. In other words, what we have seen happening to Christless men, we now turn our attention to see what is going to happen to men who are in Christ. And this is what chapter 7 is talking about. It's talking about the gathering together of God's people. That's what it's talking about. The gathering together of God's people. And to begin with, John saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth, and they were commanded to hold back the winds from their purpose of destruction. And we must repeat again, even to the point of monotony, that the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism. And what is the symbolism of the winds? The symbolism of the winds is this: that the winds are the winds of judgment. That is why I read to you Jeremiah this evening, the 49th chapter, where Jeremiah predicted the overthrow of the dreaded Elamites. And how were these Elamites going to be overthrown, these ferocious enemies of the children of Israel? What was God going to do to them? "And upon Elam," says God, "will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them." So you see, that's what the winds mean. The winds are the forces of judgment coming from God. And so these four winds are the symbols of God's catastrophic judgments which come from the four quarters of the globe. God's judgments come upon the earth in one form or another. And towards the end of our present dispensation, these judgments will increase and assume even greater severity. But you see, what we are told here is this, that the judgments are to be kept in check until God's people have been sealed. And this is the message of hope, and this is the message of consolation that the angel from the east brings. I saw four angels, these are the four angels of judgment, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. And it's notable that it's from the east he has come, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, why should it be the east that this angel has come from? We're talking, you see, it's all symbolism. The east suggests the dawn of a new and brighter day. The sun rises in the east. It's a new day, a brighter day, a day filled with hope. And this angel then comes with the hope. He has the seal of the living God. And his command to the four angels is to forbear from unleashing total destruction until the servants of God had been sealed in their foreheads. In other words, the end of the world will not come until God's elect people have been gathered in. I tell you that the world tonight owes a debt to God's people, because the prayer of the church is this, that the end should not come until all of God's elect people have been gathered in from the four ends of the earth. And this angel has given his instructions to the four angels whose task it was to cause destruction, to bring about the end of the world. His order is that there must be no destruction of the world until the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads. Now, we are sufficiently aware of the significance of a seal. What is a seal? A seal is an imprint made upon a material such as wax or metal. And when that seal is imprinted on wax or metal, it is a guarantee of the genuineness of the thing that has been sealed. For example, you may have a piece of gold. It has been stamped. That is a mark that that piece of gold is genuine, that it is apart from all other things that look like it. You may send a parcel in the post and you may seal it. And the idea is this, that it is now under the protection of the post office and it is guaranteed that it will reach the other person that it is sent to intact, or so it should. The Queen has a seal, and when she seals something with her seal, it is the guarantee that what she has commanded will be brought to pass. Government offices have seals, and when they stamp a thing with the imprint of the sovereign, it is a guarantee of the genuineness of the thing. You remember when the tomb of Jesus was sealed, after he had been buried in that tomb. That seal meant that the body of Jesus was under the protection of Roman law. Mustn't be interfered with. It was under the protection of Roman law. But no matter whether the body of Jesus was under the protection of Roman law, that couldn't keep it. It rose from the dead. And isn't it the Apostle Paul who speaks about the Holy Spirit as God's seal of grace? And in Ephesians 1:13 it says this, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, this is what God has done to his people. He has stamped them with the seal of his authority. And the stamp that he has stamped them with is the stamp of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you can tell God's people. Because they have been stamped by the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of an individual, the stamp is there that there is a genuineness about that person, and that person belongs to God. That person has the mark of God's ownership. That person now comes under divine protection. And so until God's elect have been gathered in, the catastrophic judgments that will end the world will be kept in check. And I know that you might sometimes read the book of Revelation and you might say, you know, it makes me afraid, that book. But I tell you this, if you are one of God's people, you don't need to be afraid of this book. There is nothing in this book to terrify you. What this book does is this, it terrifies the godless. And oh, who would like to be in the shoes of godless men and godless women? And so this angel from the east, who bespeaks the dawn of a new day, he says to these four angels whose task it is to bring judgments upon the world that will end the world. He says to them, don't do it now at this present time until the servants of God have been sealed. And then your time will come and you can pour out the vials of your judgment upon the earth when that time comes. But who are these people who are to be sealed and marked out for a glorious future? Well, it says this, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It goes on to describe each tribe, Judah, Reuben, Asher, Nephilim, and so on, 12,000 from each tribe. The 12,000 indicates the precise number that are to be marked. Now, because of the numbers that are given, we are not to think that the number mentioned will be the exact number from each of these tribes who will be saved. You see, what John, you must bear this in mind, that here was this man, John, he was a Jew. He was interested in Jewish people. You're a Scotsman, are you not interested in Scotland? And particularly if you are a Scottish churchman, you are interested in the spiritual well-being of Scotland. You look back at this country of ours, a wonderful country as far as spiritual history is concerned. John Knox, Andrew Melville, Thomas Chalmers, you name them, there they are, great men of God of the past. What an impact they made on Scotland. And Scotland today is in the spiritual doldrums. Scotland is in decline spiritually. But those of us who are churchmen, churchwomen, we are interested in Scotland. We want to know what's going to happen to Scotland. Oh, surely God's not going to wipe it off the face of the earth. Surely God is not going to cast our country, our beloved country, aside because of our sins. Isn't that how John was thinking? And Jesus comes to John and he says, John, the future destiny of your people is assured. Those who are the true seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, have not been forgotten in the election of grace. And out of each tribe, says the Lord, I will choose a perfect number. And they will be with me in glory. At the present time, the Jews are the natural branches, as Paul tells us, who have been cut off. But thank God the day is going to come, as Paul tells us, when the Jews will be grafted in. And this is how the apostle describes it. For I would, he says, have you not to be ignorant, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so Israel shall be saved. So among those who are to be sealed for heaven are many of God's ancient people, the Jews. You might not see many of them just now, but they are sealed. And when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, these Jews will come flocking to Christ, and they will be saved because God has sealed them. But John also sees, in verse 9, after this, he says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Yes, Jesus says to John as he breaks the sixth seal and shows him this picture. Yes, he says to John, I haven't forgotten the Jewish people. And the elect number of them will be saved. A precise number from each of their tribes, they have been destined for salvation, and they are stamped and sealed. And beyond that, Jesus says to John, there is a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So if we could see into heaven at this moment, heaven is peopled by the elect angels, multitudes of them, those angels that never fail, and they wait upon God. And if we could see into heaven, we would also see the ancient people of God who are among the elect. And they are there in glory, serving God day and night in his temple. And if we could see into heaven, we would see, apart from these, all the many others, from this land of ours, from other lands across the seas, whatever country it may be that you care to name, God's elect people have been brought from these countries. And so it will go on until the last of them have been sealed. You see, what John was being made to understand is this, that the grace of God cannot be restricted to any one class or nation of people. In his own teaching, this is what our Lord declared, the Lord Jesus. At the end of the world, Jesus says, they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, the commission that was given to the church by our Lord and Savior, it's all embracive. Listen to Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and this is his commission to his church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so you see, throughout this dispensation of grace, the gospel is being preached. The gospel is being preached to the Jews. It's being preached to the Gentiles. And God's elect from all the nations of the world are being gathered in. Now, I want us to pause just for a moment. And I would like to ask a personal question. And the personal question is very pertinent. And this is my question. Have you been sealed by God's Holy Spirit? And I remind you that your future destiny of weal or of woe depends upon whether you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And you might say to me now and wonder, well, how can I possibly be included among that number who will gather before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes? How can I, you might say to me, be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, my dear friend, haven't you heard the way of salvation? It's been made clear to you through the Word of God and through the preached gospel. And haven't you heard how the Lord has asked you to pray for God's Holy Spirit? The greatest gift that can be given to men. And this is the promise that Jesus makes. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So simple. Nothing complex about it. And all that the Savior asks you to do is to ask for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if a human father knows how to give good gifts to his children, do you think that the Heavenly Father will hold the best gifts to his? And so says Jesus, ask and it shall be given. Now the time is almost gone, and we will continue this on another Sabbath evening, but just one word more. We will be looking at this more in depth on another evening. What is the wonder that you see in the concluding verses of chapter 7? This is the wonder that you see as you read these concluding verses of chapter 7. A sinner clothed in a white robe with the palm branch of victory and of joy in his hand. Who are these that have come out of great tribulation? These are they that have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And oh, my dear friend, as they wave their palm branches in heaven, it's the symbol of festivity and of joy and of everlasting happiness and of everlasting blessedness. It will be wonderful to be there. It will be wonderful to be among the redeemed people of God, away from the rottenness of a world of shame and sin and degradation, away from a world full of disappointments, away from a world that can offer you nothing greater than the pain and the misery that go with it, ending in death itself. And thank God that it says, with regard to those who get there, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. What a painless, perfect existence! For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so this evening we've been looking at the gathering together of God's people out of all nations and kindreds and tongues. We will go on by the help of God to look at the adoration of God's people in heaven. May we be among them. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we give thee thanks for that wonderful revelation that thou hast given to us of what lies in store for thy people. O Lord, we thank thee that as far as thy people are concerned, the best is yet to be. May we go on living out these lives of ours in the midst of this world of darkness and sin, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And we pray thee, O Lord, that the stamp and seal of the Holy Spirit may be evident in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.